Good morning. This morning we are in week number two of a series that I've titled No Other Name, and the message today is titled No Other Name. So it fits right in with the series. There's a Christian novelist from many years ago, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a historian and novelist from Russia. He won the Nobel Prize in Literature. And he said that if he were called upon to identify briefly, concisely, one principal trait for the entire 20th century, which was a century marked with world wars and with famine and disease, and in his own country of Russia, tens of millions of people killed in the communist uprisings and the world wars. And he said that if there was one principal trait of the 20th century, that he couldn't think of anything more precise than something he'd heard as a child. When he was little, he had asked the elders in his village, why is our life like this? Why are there so many dead? Why are there so many starving? Why is this world so troubled? And he said that the elders in his village told him, all of this happened because men have forgotten God. All of this happened because men have forgotten God. G.K. Chesterton said, when a man stops believing in God, he doesn't then believe in nothing. He believes in anything. He believes in anything. When men forget God, they become darkened in their thinking. They begin to believe a multitude of lies, a multitude of deceptions. And it's only the Word of God, the truth of God's Word applied by the Holy Spirit, that can set people free from the lies that they believe. We live in a time, as most of you are well aware, and we've talked about this morning, in our nation, where there are very few people who really believe the claims of Jesus Christ. There's very few people who believe that God's Word is literally the Word of God, that it is authoritative and perfect. If we were to believe the research from Barna Research and the polling that they do and other organizations, and I've looked at, I love stats. I'm kind of a closet sociologist, and I love studying these things. And if we look at the last 30 years or so, most of the statistics of those, not just those who say they're Christians, because I think we'd get a lot of people who say they're Christians, but if we follow that up with, do you believe the Word of God is true? Do you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? If we were asked those questions, the percentage is probably, honestly, well under 20% in our country. I'd guess closer to single digits in the time we live in. Opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word, though, is nothing new. It is nothing new. But why do we see that in our country today? Why do we see this opposition to Jesus, to His name, to His gospel message? No, Jesus is, we know, as believers, we know that Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the only way, uniquely the only way to the Father. He is the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only sinless Son of God. He's the only one who lived a perfect life and chose to die for the sins of mankind. He's the only one who went to that cross and was buried and rose again on the third day. He's the only one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one who will bodily return to judge mankind. And these are facts. These aren't, hey, what's your favorite three movies, and it's subjective, and you can pick anything you like. This is what is revealed by God in His Word, and it's true. I would submit to you that people reject Jesus Christ not because of anything factual or evidence. They reject Jesus because they don't want to believe. It's a heart issue. When people reject Christ, it's a matter of the heart issue, because the ramification is that if the Word of God is true, which it is, and Jesus is the only way to the Father, and He is God, if Jesus is God, the reality of that is, then He has a legitimate claim on your life. He's got a legitimate claim over you, to be Lord of you and Lord of your life. And people are intimidated by that. They don't want to, in their hearts. It's not a matter of whether He is or not. He is Lord. But in their hearts, the ramification is, if Jesus is Lord, you're not. If Jesus is Lord, then all of your sinful desires that motivate your choices need to be forsaken, because you don't get to make those choices. And all the sinful inclinations that we have and preferences need to be set aside because Jesus is Lord of our lives. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, you may do that. Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And I believe it's God's intention this morning, as we look at His Word, that we would know Him more, that we would glorify Him in receiving His Word, that we would learn to enjoy Him more and appreciate Him more, that we would be more courageous in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see this morning with Peter and John. You know, Jesus wants us in His power to live lives of strong faith, where we would speak His name, the name above every name, to people in our lives, that we would point people to Jesus' name. So I want to give you a little backdrop as we look at Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. At this point in the story of our Savior, He has risen from the dead. He's been seen by hundreds of people. He has spent times of fellowship with His disciples. He's been teaching them. He's been instructing them, encouraging them, loving on them. And He's ascended back into heaven. And Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live within His followers. And Peter and the other 11 apostles, who were witnesses to the life of Jesus, they spent this time with Him. They start speaking to people publicly. The Holy Spirit has come, and they are speaking to people in public the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter tells a crowd of listeners who are gathered, and this is in chapter 2 of Acts. Peter tells this crowd that's gathered, he says, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know." So they know the facts. They know that Jesus came accredited by God and that He did these miracles and wonders and signs. Verse 23 tells us, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to a cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him." Peter goes on to tell the people that if they will turn away from their sins, if they will repent and they will be baptized in the name of Jesus, they will be forgiven of their sins. That's Acts 2, verse 38. And the Bible tells us that that day there were about 3,000 men that heard what Peter said, and they believed it. They believed what Peter said about Jesus, and they were baptized, and they became followers of Christ. They put their trust in Him. And here's what normal Christian life looked like for them, for these believers. The Bible tells us here in Acts 2 that they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So they're having Bible study. They're hanging out together. They're listening to the teaching of the apostles, which is what we have, the scriptures. So they're studying the word together. They're listening to preaching together. They're sharing meals. They're doing life. They're praying together. Sounds a lot like the Christian life today that we have. They're in prayer. They're in the Word. They're having fellowship together. Then sometime after this is Acts 3, Peter and John are walking to the temple. And it's a time of prayer, so they're going at a time when they're going to engage a lot of people there at the temple. And the Holy Spirit, through them, heals a man. And there's a crowd that sees this, and they're astonished. And so Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is really God speaking through him, tells this crowd that Jesus, whom they have disowned, is the Holy One. Jesus is the Righteous One. Jesus is the Author of Life. Jesus is the Messiah. And that He's been resurrected from the dead. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And Peter says that Jesus is the promised Messiah. in whom their sins can be forgiven, if they will turn away from sin, if they repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to Acts 4, verse 1 this morning. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So these are the people in authority here at the temple. These are the people who've had religious training. Unlike Peter and John, these are the people who have position. Unlike Peter and John, and they mistakenly think that because of their position, because they're over the temple, they think that they have authority over the kingdom of God. Verse 2 tells us they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus resurrection from the dead. So Peter and John are telling everyone, Jesus is risen from the dead. And not only is Jesus risen from the dead, but they're telling people that if they will turn from sin and turn to the Father in Jesus' name, they can also have resurrection. And the religious leaders are outraged. They're fuming over this teaching. Verse 3 continues, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So they didn't have enough time before sunset to have a trial. And according to their law, they couldn't have a trial at night. Verse 4, but many who heard the message, many in the crowd, believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. It had been about 3,000 men. In addition, there's women and there's children, so many, many thousands now. And the Holy Spirit is using this preaching. It's not Peter's courage. It's not Peter's eloquence. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to the people, drawing people to God. And even in the midst of this situation where all of those in authority are opposed to Jesus, all of those in authority are hostile to the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit is adding to the church. I want us to just pause there for a minute and recognize a couple things and maybe make this connection with our reality in this country today. Hostility toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message, hostility and opposition to the church in our culture does not hinder the power of the Holy Spirit at all. It does not hinder God's redemptive plan to save people. It doesn't hinder the growth of His church. God is not restricted by any of that. It has always been God who builds His church. It's never people. It doesn't matter whether people oppose it or not. God is the one in charge, and people are simply the building material. The bricks and the mortar and the shingles and the siding of the building that God's making. But God is the builder. It's not human beings who are the builder of the church. Verse 5 tells us, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teacher of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and the others of the priest of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? So it's a trial, and they're being asked, by what power or what name do you do this? Here's Peter and John, these fishermen, these uneducated men, just simple common, they're ordinary people like us. And they're on trial before these religious elites who are highly educated, these experts in the law. And even though they've had no formal education, what Peter and John have had is time with Jesus. They've spent time with Jesus, and now they have the Holy Spirit living in them. And they're standing before these intellectuals who are in judgment over them. These authorities, they can't even deny that a miracle's happened. They know that this man who couldn't walk, now he can. And they're not even trying to deny that. But they are outraged at the fact that Peter has said that this has happened because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and the implication is, if Jesus, who you tried to get rid of, is alive, you have no authority. He does. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so this isn't Peter's ability here as a great public speaker. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this must have been startling for these guys to hear. Peter said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. And not just you, but all the people of Israel, the entire nation, all people hear this truth. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. The implications are massive. They're saying, listen, you thought Jesus was just some uneducated rabble-rouser. You thought Jesus was just some guy from some no-account town far away, and that you could just kill him off and be done with him, and then you're in charge again. But whom God raised from the dead. Whom God raised from the dead. And he's saying, listen, you who are opposed to Jesus Christ, it is the sovereign God of the universe who is at work here. That's who you're hostile towards. By being opposed to Jesus, by being opposed to the gospel message, by being opposed to his church, you have positioned yourself in opposition to God. And Peter declares, it is by the power of the name of Jesus this man was raised, that this man stands before you healed. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus who is alive. In the name of Jesus who is King. Jesus who is risen. The Bible tells us here in verse 11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, Peter proclaimed to them. Can you imagine how offensive this must have been to them? They think they are standing complete. They think they have got it all together, that they are perfect before God. And Peter lays this on them. Jesus is the stone you, who think you are the builders of God's kingdom, that you rejected. He's saying, if the kingdom is a building and you think you're the builders, you know, they had elevated themselves to this position in their own hearts. They'd esteemed themselves that it wasn't God, that they were honoring God. Hey, let's do it in Yahweh's name. Let's build the kingdom. Let's have this temple. Let's have this religion that's about him. But they're not doing it under God's authority. They're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're doing it for their glory and not God's glory. And Peter's telling them, God the Father has chosen our Lord Jesus to be the cornerstone of the kingdom. That he's the cornerstone of God's plan to redeem people from sin and from death and place them in his kingdom of light and life. God the Father has declared Jesus is the Lord of the building, not human authority. He's the one who is Lord. He's the one who has become the cornerstone. This is a quote of Psalm 118:22. And what Peter's declaring to them is not only this, what we see on the surface here about Jesus being Lord and that they really are not in charge, but when he's quoting Psalm 118, this is a messianic prophecy. He knows, or they know, that Peter's telling them Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. He's telling them Jesus is your Messiah. Jesus is your King. He's the object of hundreds of years of prayers and longings of the people. And you didn't recognize him. He's telling them, you opposed him. But there's the wonderful truth But you can't stop them. You can't stop them. No opposition, not even death, can stop him. Not only did Jesus raise from the dead, he is head over all the kingdom, and it is confession in the name of Jesus only that is the hope of salvation from sin. And that's for any people who will call on his name. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind. So he's saying, listen, rulers, I'm not just calling you guys out. I'm telling you that all the people for all of mankind, no matter who you are, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what time you live in, no matter what opposition there is in your culture, it doesn't matter. There is only one name by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. There is no other name. There's no other name. The name of Jesus is the only entrance into fellowship with God. Later on in Acts, in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 43, Peter said, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Through his name alone, calling on Jesus. The name of Jesus is the focus of our faith. The name and person of Jesus is the focus of our repentance and our salvation. But in order to believe upon the name of Jesus, people have to hear about him. They have to hear about who he is and what he's done to save us, that he is the sinless Son of God who loves us so much that he came into the mess of this world and that he went to a cross to take our sins upon himself, that he died and rose again, and that when he rose again, it was God's way of saying the check cleared. The debt's been paid. It's accepted. And people need to hear that so they can call upon his name. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that wonderful news? Even incomplete, undeserving, broken folks like me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's salvation in no one else. Only in Jesus. We do live in a time and a place of opposition to him in our culture. But the wonderful news is, what an opportunity to make him known. There's so many who don't know him, for us to proclaim his name, proclaim his goodness and his love, proclaim his sacrifice. To let people know, as it says in John 14, 6, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Apart from him, no one can come to the Father. Only through Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, have you personally called upon the name of Jesus for salvation? Or does the mention of Jesus just make you a little uncomfortable? You know, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. You can call upon the name of Jesus. You can trust upon him today as the one who can save you from sins. Have you received new life in him? You can do that today. For those who are already Christians, you've already put your trust in Jesus Christ. Something very helpful to me in my walk with him, for me to remember about his name, in my life, I should be able to do anything that I do in Jesus' name. And I should be able to do or say anything that I say in Jesus' name. And if I can't do something in Jesus' name, I probably shouldn't be doing it. And if there's anything that comes out of my mouth said to anyone that I can't say in Jesus' name, I shouldn't say it. Unless I can say it in His name, representing Him, it shouldn't come out of my mouth. It's helpful to me. Maybe it'll be helpful to you. And one thing I can definitely do in Jesus' name is love God. Spend time in His Word. In Jesus' name, I can love people around me. I can tell them about God's love for them. That He loves them so much that they're precious to Him. That He died for them. And I can do that trusting that some will come to a place by the Holy Spirit, some will come to a place where His name is precious to them, like it is to me, like it is to you. Heavenly Father, thank You for the name of Jesus, which is synonymous with the person of Jesus. The one who's our Savior, the one who is our Lord, the one who is the bridegroom for His church. Lord, I pray that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, make the name of Jesus more precious to us each day. Help us to joyfully speak the name of Jesus to people around us, looking to You to do what we can't do, to draw them close to Your heart, to draw them to a place of recognition of their need for You, Father. Lord, we know that it is You who builds Your church. And so, Lord, we look to You this morning to do that, that it would be pleasing to You in Your ways, in Your will, to glorify Yourself by drawing more people to the Savior and adding them to our family. Lord, as we go about the day, I pray that You would help us to overflow with peace, to overflow with joy and hope and love, so that those around us see the difference that Your presence makes, so that when we speak the name of Jesus to them, they connect the dots. They say, oh, that's why they're different, because of Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.